Good morning and Happy New Year. It's good to be back together. Kiddos, you have a great time in your class today. And we'll have a good time up here as we open God's Word this morning. I came across a blog post this week, and I want to read it to you because I think that it reflects a lot of what is happening in our culture as it pertains to people's perspective of what church is, let me just read it. This person said, "I have decided to become a nomadic Christian. I've been a part of and visited several churches, walked in, and not a single person has spoken to me. They passed by me, stuck in their own little bubbles. Today I left with tears in my eyes, not because I was touched by the Holy Spirit, but because of the sheer coldness of the human heart. I still love Jesus, but I hate the church." That stings quite a bit. Now, certainly we could dive into the theology behind all of that, and there's a lot of issues there. But behind that statement is hurt and real wounds and things that have happened that I'm sure I don't even have a clue about. But we're seeing this come more commonplace in our culture, especially here in the States. And usually it becomes as a result of some genuine actual pain and hurt. That's where ultimately my brother started. I've shared the story of my brother a little bit. It started with hurt from a church that moved him to another place, which resulted in another hurt from another church, another situation on the mission field. A lot of different hurts that they faced. And so what actually happened to them is they began to isolate themselves from the community of faith. And then in the void of that community, of church gospel community, they filled it with other community that were ready and willing to embrace them, and ultimately has led them further and further away from the Lord. What we know is that there's no such thing as a perfect church. We know that, right? One thing, though, that I love and appreciate about our church family is I'm not saying that couldn't or it hasn't happened here before, but the default that I see in the hearts of our family is the desire to love and to reach out and to see someone who's alone, to see someone who's maybe estranged, or and try to bring them in and love people well. What I love about the ministry of Hope Valley is that it doesn't revolve around one person. And so if you saw the email yesterday, I'm going to be going on a sabbatical for the next month. And I'm super thankful for the opportunity to do that. It's also going to be pretty difficult for me to kind of pull away and disconnect for the next month. But what I love is that the ministry doesn't stop. I mean, the ministry is our church family that's on mission together, as we're going to look at what that means here in just a few minutes. But when I think about what God is calling us to, like who God is calling us to be as a church family at Hope Valley Church, I'm struck by a church that we read about in the New Testament. The church at Thessalonica. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. The church in Thessalonica was started during Paul's second missionary journey. So when we walked through the book of Acts, we actually traced when this church, when the gospel first got there, when the church was first started. And then quite literally, immediately after this young church was started, opposition and persecution began. And things got really difficult really quickly for these new believers. So in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to this church that's been struggling under just a hand of oppression and persecution. And he's concerned about them. He's concerned about what's going to happen to them. In fact, he's so concerned that he ends up sending Timothy to check on this new church. So if you pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is where he describes his heart for them and what's happening. He says, "So therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith in love, reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. After Paul writes that first letter to, again, encourage them and maybe correct a few things, we see later that the persecution actually probably seems intensified even more so after that. And so then he goes and he writes a second letter to them, which we see in 2 Thessalonians. He tries to stir them up and encourage them again. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Well, Lord, as we look for the next few minutes at your word, and as we look at this portrait of a church that is honoring to you, a church that is growing in faith, a church that's reaching out in love for one another, Lord, would that be true of us here at Hope Valley? And would your Holy Spirit so stir us to love and to good deeds and to grow in our faith? And would you produce and would you work, would you do that in us through your power? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we get a picture here, a portrait of what a healthy church looks like. Not a perfect church, because that doesn't exist, but what a healthy church looks like. What's interesting is that it says that Paul writes to them that they're growing. Like there's a lot, he speaks of growth and increase, but it's interesting, he doesn't use one word about attendance size, or buildings that they're building, or how many baptisms that they've had, or the last church program, or how many they had come to the fall festival. Like, he's not talking about that kind of increase. He's boasting about a couple of things, and two of the things specifically that he points to is a faith that is growing and love that is increasing. Faith that's growing and a love that is increasing. So a faith that is growing, the word growing here or growing abundantly, actually two words to try to convey what's happening here. It means to increase without measure. In other words, he's not talking about just like, oh man, you know, you guys are slowly, steadily, you know, working. He's saying, I blink and your faith is growing more than we can even measure. It's growing exponentially. But when he talks about faith, he's not just talking about things that they believe about God, or just knowledge of God. It's in the context of their persecution and their affliction. So what he's saying is, your faith, that which is their continual trust and life dependence upon God. In other words, they had to depend on God for everything, because everything else around them was crumbling down. Everything else around them was unstable and shaky, and everything was filled with affliction. And so the faith is faith that is placed on, anchored in, dependent upon God. And so that's what faith is. Not just a system of things that we believe, but it's a person that we anchor our lives in. And so that's what's happening here, is that they are trusting continually and depending completely on the Lord in the midst of difficulty and trial. So here's the truth. Difficulty and trial and suffering and things can either push you further away from Christ, or it can draw you closer. And that happens all the time. It happens all the time in your life and in mine. So the question that we need to answer is, when we meet trouble, because certainly we know that we're going to, when we meet trouble, will you let it draw you to Christ, or will you let it push you away from him? Will you seek him like they're doing and pressing in even more so in the midst of conflict and difficulty, or will you let it drive your heart, harden your heart, push your heart further away from him? The truth is that in 2025, it was a difficult year for many of in our church family. It really was. There was loss of husbands, loss of daughters, family members, loss of jobs, loss of relationships. There's a lot of things that were difficult this past year, for sure. And as you think about the difficulty, the craziness, the messiness of life, Dr. Ernie Baker, last week, if you were here, he posed a question to us to wrestle with. He said, that is, if God is sovereign, and he is, if he's all-knowing, and if he knows all the things that were going to happen, then why did he create in the first place? Like, why create when you knew that this mess was going to happen? And one person that really wrestled with this question was Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, if you remember her story, she lived during the Holocaust. She lived in the Netherlands, right in the heart of when Hitler was persecuting and just brutally going after the Jewish people. She knew, and her family knew, that the phrase that if you help a Jew, you die as a Jew. Like, that was the understanding. It was a ruthless time. Well, their family got involved in trying to help protect. She was a Christian family, and they were trying to protect the Jewish people. And so if you remember the story, they found a place in their home behind the wall in a little pantry where they could hide. It was called the hiding place, where people would, the Jews could come and find shelter. And then when the soldiers would come and search, they could hide them in this little hiding place. And it was hundreds of Jews over the time period that they actually helped save their lives. But eventually, they were found out, and they were arrested. And just like the saying goes, they were treated just like Jews. They were thrown in the very concentration camps that all the Jews were thrown into, the ones that they were trying to help. They suffered starvation, constant beatings, forced labor. They were often stripped naked and humiliated. There's no telling all the things that they actually suffered and endured. She was with her sister in the same concentration camp, and she actually held her sister's hand while she died because of all the suffering that they had endured and gone through. Corrie Ten Boom still clung to Christ, and she would later say, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And she clung to Christ, and she survived miraculously. The Lord rescued her, saved her out of that. I tell you all that to tell you this. Oftentimes when Corrie Ten Boom was asked about all of the suffering and all of the mess and all the struggle that she endured and went through, and people were asking, like, how do you wrap your mind around all of those things? Corrie Ten Boom would carry with her this little weaving. Goodness, I lost the word. A tapestry, thank you. She would carry together this tapestry, which you can actually go see if you go to her house, the house that's there with the museum. Yeah, they actually have it on display. And on one side of the tapestry, she would show it, and she would say, if you look at this side, actually, this is a picture of her tapestry. She would say, on the underside, there's two sides to a tapestry. On the other underside, there is what just looks like a jumbled mess. The strings are everywhere. The colors are jumbled. There's not much of a pattern. Doesn't seem like there's much of a purpose to it. It's just a bunch of messiness there. But on the other side, there is a picture. There's something that's beautiful on the other side of the mess. And so how she would describe it is, she said, there's two sides, and I see the messy side, but the weaver sees the finished, completed side. He sees the finished product. He sees the beauty in the midst of what maybe we only see as the chaos. And so she would say, God, in your story and in mine, is weaving together something beautiful, even though we don't always see it. What she ended up saying is, although the threads of my life have often seemed knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery, there is a crown. When you look at the events and details of your life, and you see just the underside, it's easy for us to see, oh man, this is just an absolute mess. There's nothing good that's going to ever come out of this situation. But what we have to remember is that we're not seeing the finished product. We're not standing between, you know, just this messy masterpiece. We're standing beneath an uncompleted one because God's not done yet. Have you heard that song, if it's not good, then he's not done? So the Lord is working even in the midst of the mess. We have to be clear, this does not mean, now certainly we know that evil happens in your life and in mine. This is not saying that evil things should have happened. It's not saying that God works anything that is evil. But what we do see in Scripture is that God can take things that were intended for evil, and he can actually work in those things for his glory and for our good. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is, that he's still working, and he can take these things that seem, these threads that seem messy and undesirable and ugly, to produce something that is greater and more beautiful. So the truth is that there's a greater purpose and a greater glory than we really always, that we don't see yet and understand. I'm convinced that one of the glories of heaven is going to be like centuries and centuries and trillions of years of seeing history unfold and seeing all the pieces that God was working together for his glory and our good. And that I think one day we will get to see it. I think one day we'll just get to watch and see. And then every single day that we'll be awakened to another glory of God and another way that he worked through the details and the events of life for his own glory and for our good. This church was growing in their faith, in their trust and reliance, dependence upon God, in the midst of a lot of difficulty. But the other mark of this church that I love is that you see this love that is increasing for one another. He says, your love for every one of you, for one another, is increasing. The word literally means like it keeps on abounding. So it's like the picture of a river that once it's filling to the top and then it's overflowing. So it's this river of love. When they were so pressed into Christ so that their faith was strengthened and growing, and as a result of that, as a result of being filled in Christ, that love of Christ is now beginning to overflow into others' lives. And so it became a mark for them. So people began to see there's something different about these people. Like, there's not much desirable about their life, but the love that's coming out of them is unbelievable. And so the early church began to be known for the way that they loved others. And the same should be true of us. When we are filled with Christ, then his love then gets to overflow out of us. One of the most incredible marks of the early church was the way that they loved people. They cared for the sick, the widows, and the orphans. They comforted the grieving. They fed the hungry. They gave to those that were in need. They reached out beyond themselves for the sake of others. But it wasn't something that was forced. It was something that was a natural overflow of love. And it was a love that was tangible. Again, what I love about this is that Paul's not writing to say, man, you guys have such amazing pastors. I love this church and all the leadership that's there. He's not even talking about it. He's talking about the people of the church. That's the family. And what he's saying is your faith is growing and your love is pouring out and it's being seen and noticed by others. You guys remember in 2020, you'll probably remember the story once I get going, but in 2020, the world stopped, right? I mean, it was crazy. I think what was so crazy to me is that when I went to other countries to see just how far it spread to where, even in the deepest, most remote villages in Uganda, when we were there, I mean, there's masks everywhere, there's, you know, isolation. It was crazy. So my brother, who's missionary in Uganda, reached out to us, our leadership team, and said, hey guys, listen, things in Uganda are not good. Like, roads are shut down. It's illegal to drive a car in Uganda right now. They had these little bikes that you were allowed to go around on, but it was like the roads were shut down, the stores were shut down. And he said, people are literally starving to death in these villages because they can't get food and supplies to them. And so our church family took up some money to begin to start sending over there, to send to them. Pastor Robert, one of the pastors, Ugandan pastors that we work with, was one of the guys that we, sort of a station where they gathered the church together, and they put food bags and things together, and then the church members themselves got the food bags, the supplies, and they began delivering them to their neighbors. You guys remember this when it was happening? One by one, they'd say, hey, this family's in need. So they began, the church themselves began to spread out and do this. Well, here's what's crazy. One of the church families, one of the church members, went to their neighbor with a bag to give to this single mom who she knew was struggling. When she went into her house, she had a scarf wrapped around her neck and she was about to end her life. She walked in to that scene, rushed and helped her. The whole story later that we found out was that she was sick. She couldn't afford anything. She had no money and she couldn't buy food or anything for her kids and they were starving to death. And so she saw her only way out was just to end her life. She grabbed her. She actually brought her to Pastor Robert. They shared the gospel with her. They took care of their family. She came to trust in Christ, ended up becoming a member of the church, and is still an active member of that church. This is, 6 years later. But that was how, because one person opened up their eyes, saw a need, stepped into that need, and began to love and pour out the love of Christ, that woman's life has been forever changed. The kind of love that is being described here is that kind of a love that's overflowing beyond ourselves, beyond what we always just see right in front of us. And that's the kind of love that God is calling us to here at Hope Valley. To look, to open our eyes, to see needs. And again, what I love is that I love hearing stories from other people about you all in our church family loving and reaching out to things that I didn't even know were happening. They're like, hey, did you know that they fixed me a meal when I was sick? I didn't know that. That's incredible. And, you know, they drove me to my doctor's appointment when I couldn't drive. And this person, like, that's happening. And that's the result of a heart that's filled with the love of Christ that then spills out on to others. From the beginning, we have desired to, at Hope Valley, to reach our valley with the hope that is only found in Jesus. And it begins when we just start looking out and begin to go and begin to be on the mission that he set us up for. As we've said before, the mission at Hope Valley Church is to see every person changed by the gospel, trained in the gospel, and sent out with the gospel. We see this in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's how people are changed. We're changed by the power of the gospel, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That is where we are diving into God's word and we're in accountability and discipleship and sanctification begins to happen. That's the training that we want to see happen in every single one of us. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that is where the life that we live then goes outside of us to a lost world. And so we want to see every single one of us in our church family sent out with the gospel. So we're changed by the gospel continually. We're trained up in the gospel, and then we're sent out with it wherever it is that God has placed you. Every single one of us has relationships and connections that we have the opportunity to share the light of the gospel and share the light of Christ. And all of this happens in the context of gospel community. And so why is it important? Why is what we're doing right now important? Why does it matter that we gather together as a body of believers? It's because we gather and we unite under the name of Jesus, because we've been changed by him. We gather so that we can be trained up and so that we can also then be sent out. And we do that, and we call this, you know, membership of a church. Now, at Hope Valley, we often refer to it, membership as partnership, right? You've heard that before, is that we are not just joining an organization, we're partnering together with believers on mission. Now, why do we come back to this every year? Because every year at Hope Valley, every January, we do what we call renewable membership, renewable covenant membership, where all of us together, we decide, okay, am I in? This is the mission that God has led us to. This is what God is doing in us. And these are the believers that God has given me to covenant with together for the sake of the mission of God. And then we say, are you in for 2026? God, we saw God do incredible things in 2025, and I believe he's got incredible things for this next year for us. And so this time every year, and so most likely after this service and throughout the month of January, you'll be getting notifications. Hey, are you ready to sign the covenant that says I'm in as a member, a covenant member of Hope Valley Church for 2026? Our desire as your pastors is to see God working in you, every single one of us, growth in maturity and sanctification and discipleship, and then also to see God's work through you, to see you becoming and serving and going and sharing. That's our heart for every single one of us. So every year, every January, we get to this point where we have this option, this chance. Okay, what is it then that God is calling us this year to give our lives to? I want to ask you even now, as the worship team is going to come on up, we're going to close the service a little bit differently. We're going to have a little bit of time just to pray and to think through all that God is calling you and your family to. And then we're going to hear from Cora. We get to hear a testimony of how God specifically is working in Cora's life and what God's doing. But here's what I want you to do. Just in the next moment, as the music plays, I want you to think about, what's your next step? What is the next step for you and for your family? Maybe it's to partner for the first time as a member of Hope Valley Church. Maybe you've been searching, maybe you've been looking for a while, and it's time for you just to say, hey, we're going to plant our family here. We're ready to join as members of Hope Valley Church. We would love to be able to explain to you how that process works. We have an Explore Hope Valley class where you get to learn who we are, what we believe, what we stand for. And then we have a time to ask questions. You can ask questions of us, and then we get to hear your story as well, what it is that God's doing in you. So maybe it's time for you to become a member, or it's time to recommit, to say, yes, I'm in for this next year. Maybe it's to connect in a Hope community. Maybe you have not yet connected in one of our small groups throughout the week. It's time to connect in a Hope community. Or maybe it's time for you to host or lead a Hope community. You've been here for a while. You've been maybe a part of some, but it's time for you to take that step and say, hey, I'm ready to host one, or I'm ready to lead one. Maybe it's serve in an area of the church, kids ministry or the outreach or different community outreaches that we have, or maybe it's the in-reach that we have, writing letters with one another, or serving on this safety team, or whatever. There's a lot of ways that you can serve. Not all of them have titles, but there's a lot of ways that you can connect and serve. Maybe it's to join the Hope Valley at Big Spring church planting team. Church, we're excited about this. Our goal is to be able to launch this new church gathering, hopefully by the end of this year. So maybe the Lord's leading you to be a part of that. Pastor Kevin has been spearheading all of that for us. And so maybe if that's you and you just say, hey, chat with Pastor Kevin after the service, say, hey, what's this look like? Let's start that conversation. Maybe the Lord's calling you to go actually outside the States this year and go on a mission trip. We have mission trip opportunities as we do every year. We got Uganda coming up in June. We have Alaska coming up in July. We haven't been back in a few years, and so if you're interested in that, you can see Brother Mark Caldwell. We have Brazil coming up in July and August as well. And then I was actually talking to Sean and Jessica last night. We're working on a trip where we're going to go and partner with the Johnsons in Bali and Burma, doing sort of a co-trip there. And that'll be happening most likely in November. So what I'm saying is there's opportunities. And we just have to take a moment and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to give my heart to? And maybe it's none of these things, but you know what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Maybe there's somebody that says, I believe God's calling me to just give my life up to ministry. I don't know what that looks like, but maybe he just needs you to surrender that to him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This is a time for us just to pray and seek the Lord. And I invite you, just as the worship team begins to sing, maybe just, you don't even have to stand up. Maybe just sit where you're at and just say, Lord, what is it this year? What is it in 2026 that you're calling me, my family, to give our lives to? So you pray as they lead us.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
Lord, we do thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness that we get to wake up and your mercies are new every morning. Lord, our prayer is that you would be Lord of all, center and focus of our lives. And as we look to this next year, I believe, I know, that you're calling each of us to something. So, Lord, would you give us wisdom and eyes to see, and then hearts overflowing with love. Love for you and love for people. And give us the courage to take that step. Lord, I pray that for every single hurting heart here this morning, that it would be met with your healing touch, your love and your grace that meets us in our deepest time of need. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that does not yet know you, that has not yet, by faith, placed their trust in you, that today would be the day that they cry out to you to be saved. Lord, would you do your work through your Spirit in all of our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Core, would you come on up? For those portion of this that you're going to lose the audio, maybe audio and video, just for a few minutes while Cora shares, there's a few sensitive parts to where she has been serving that the company would rather not have all over the internet. And then,
thing. This is not what I was expecting to do. I really wanted to go back to the same team, but God had different plans. So I will be going to New Zealand for the next 2 years, and I will be working with international college students doing evangelism, discipleship, and also still working with some UPGs on campus. So yeah, that's what I'll be doing, and that's really all I know so far. Again, learning to surrender and not knowing completely what's next. And so, yeah, these are also, the blue one, Signal, is like my prayer group app. And then if you want to just text me like on WhatsApp, that's my like, my more personal messaging. So, yeah, thank you guys again for all your support. And I love you, church family.
So we often think of obedience to God as these big dramatic things, and some of us would interpret, you know, going to Indonesia and moving to New Zealand as dramatic steps, but it doesn't really start that way. Really, all God wants us to do is be faithful in the here and now, and that's really what he holds us accountable for. He's not calling all of us necessarily to Indonesia, although in our church that does seem to happen. But the important thing is being faithful and being obedient to what God does call us to. And so it might be very simple, whatever the next thing is that God has for you for this year. A few quick things that we want to mention before we head out today. Maybe. I do think youth ministry is picking back up tonight, and if you're interested in helping with youth meals, I don't know if you realize this, but we've had close to about 50 students coming on Sunday evenings now, and when we started regular youth ministry several years ago, it may have been single digits. Again, talking about interpreting health and everything in a church, it's not about numbers, but there is lots of opportunity there, and that the Lord has blessed us with and given us the ability to steward. So if you are interested in helping, you know, with some meals and stuff, I know that youth leaders would be very appreciative of that. But that should be picking back up tonight. And I'm not sure of anything else, really, except we've sang, we've opened up the Word of God, we've heard about outreach, and another way that we worship is through giving back to God, which makes a lot of these things possible that we get to report and celebrate as a church family. And so you can give, there's a physical box up here, or you can give online. Would you stand back to your feet?